This morning is Communion Sunday, so we want to jump right into our message this morning. Are we good with the mic? Getting a little feedback here. All right, great to see you. Once again, as Joe said, welcome to those who are visiting, those who maybe are attending for the first time. You're very welcome. To those who have been coming for some time, also very welcome. It's great to be with you, great to see you. Sun in, you know, that's a blessing. Amen. Enjoy your summer while it lasts. The next few hours we have sun, so that might be it. That might be it. Just a few things that Joe failed to mention. One is actually youth camp. We have another youth camp coming up. It's a little bit different. It's just for the weekend, and it's just our youth, and so that's this weekend. If you want to send one of your youth who are not signed up, you can still talk to Joe and get in on that. That's this weekend. Another thing is there is a men's conference coming up. We should have a slide for that somewhere on there. Dependence is what it's called. That's coming up soon, and I would love to be able to go down with some of you. And it's just a great time to pull away from everything that, you know, takes up our time as men. We often just fail to do that. We're so busy providing for our families or, you know, working and those sorts of things. But it's so good to come away from that and to take some time to retreat, take some time to just sit with other men and learn and be challenged by the Word of God. And so I want to encourage you to do that. And if you do want to sign up, you can do that on Calvary Chapel Hamilton's website. Is the slide not on the... You can sign up at Calvary Chapel Hamilton and then talk to me so that we can arrange maybe some transportation. Maybe we can carpool or something like that. We also want you to be praying for, you know, we've been for some time looking forward to this, praying for this. We have taken some specific times of prayer. Some people have even fasted. We do want to find more of a home, more of a building to meet in that would be more of a home for us, more of a settled time, a settled position. You know, we do a lot of midweek things, Sunday mornings. There's a lot of practicalities that go into meeting here. And so we have been looking. There aren't that many spaces available, and there aren't that many resources available. And so what we're doing is we're just kind of looking, stepping out in faith, but be praying about that because it is a substantial investment, but it is one that we want to make should the Lord provide. One of the ways that we are, you know, pursuing more provision is through the Bridge op shop. If you want to be a part of that, if you want to help us with that, if maybe you have a good business sense and maybe you know how to market, maybe you know how to run a business, maybe you've done that and you could just help advise or even get involved in other ways, look, we're not only open to that, but we're asking for that. So we would love to see you get more involved in that outreach ministry of ours as well, okay? Well, we're in Matthew chapter 14 this morning, and so if you brought your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open them to Matthew 14. It's always good to read along, and you know, I'll be reading from the New King James translation, so if yours reads a bit different, that may be the reason. We do have some Bibles on the back table, so if you've failed to bring your Bible this morning, you can put your hand up and Cliff will hand you one. Otherwise, let's go to the Lord this morning in prayer before we look at His Word together. Father, thank You again, God, for Your Word. Thank You, God, for the work that You're doing through Your Word in our lives. Such an encouraging thing, Lord, to hear and to see, Lord, the testimonies of the things, Lord, that You've done this past couple of weeks in the lives of these young people. God, how easy it is for us and certainly for them to be tempted by the world. How easy, God, it is for us, for them to fall away. God, through the pressures of life and of peers. God, we look increasingly at a time before us where following You is going to lead to hardship, to difficulty, to persecution. God, we even see now in our time where, God, there are nations, there are countries where following You would be the risking of life and livelihood. Lord, we do thank you that we're not yet here at that point, but God, we also want to pray for those who may be. We ask, God, that you would strengthen them, that your church would continue to flourish in those places, and that you would use, Lord, us to encourage them, if it be your will. Lord, we thank you this morning that you've brought us here to this place and to this time. God, through so many trials and through so many difficulties, some of us, Lord, come in and it's just about all that we could do to walk through those doors. But we thank you that you've brought us here and that your Spirit is here and that you love us. For some of us, Lord, we're going through just a time of rejoicing and joy, and God, maybe even in the midst of sorrow, we come, Lord, just rejoicing in you. And Lord, I thank you that you're here today and you're receiving our prayers and our praise. You are worthy, certainly, Lord, of all of those things. And Father, we ask this morning, God, in just humility, that you'd come and that you'd speak to us now. That you'd meet us, Lord, right where we're at. We need you, Lord. And we come to you, Father, in your Son Jesus, his name. We pray. Amen. All right, well, Matthew chapter 14, we've come to verse 22 this morning, and so the message title is In the Storm, as we'll be spending the majority of our time talking about that, the storm that Jesus brings his disciples through. Now, last week, we took some time in the beginning verses of chapter 14 to consider the contrasts between Herod's cowardice and corruption with the courage of John the Baptist and the compassion of Jesus. And we noted that the kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of courage and compassion, and that we ought to be people who are courageous and compassionate. And so as we pick up this morning in verse 22, I want you to keep in mind that Jesus had just been informed of the death of John the Baptist, his co-laborer and his cousin. After he is informed of John's death, Jesus then leaves the crowds behind, it seems in an attempt to go find a deserted place where he can pray. The people, however, wanting to be ministered to, follow Jesus. And they kind of skirt around the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and they find him where he is in this deserted place, this crowd numbering 5,000 men. So potentially that's not including women and children, so 15,000, 20,000 people. It's a lot of people who have come to find Jesus in this deserted place. And the disciples, being practically minded, they see the realities of caring for this number of people, and they think to themselves, it's going to be dark soon. There's no provision for them out here. There's no opportunity for them to provide for themselves at this location. So Jesus, why don't you send them into the neighboring villages before night falls? And you'll remember Jesus said, no, you can feed them. And we saw Jesus really provide for this great number of people in a very miraculous way. The disciples recommended, from their limited understanding of what would happen and what Jesus could do, they said, you know, let them provide for themselves, but Jesus provided food for them. This was evidence, I think, to the power of Jesus to provide in circumstances where provision appears to be impossible. We're not going to recite last week's message. If you care to listen to it, obviously it is online. But this morning, we find ourselves in verse 22, and there are three major things that we'll look at. Of course, we'll be spending the majority of our time, as I said, in this idea of the storm, Jesus walking on water. But I want to look at prayer this morning. I want to look at protection, and I want to look at the power of Jesus, all right? Prayer, protection, and the power of Jesus. And so we want to begin this morning with a reading, and we'll read from verse 22 through verse 33 together, okay? It says in verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now tossed in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And so we begin this morning, Jesus going out into the deserted place to find a solitary place to pray. Now, he sends his disciples. He actually forces them. He makes them get on a boat to travel to the other side of the sea. It's about a 7-mile stretch that they'd be rowing because the wind is contrary to them. But a couple of things that stand out to me as we see Jesus pray here. The first is his steadfastness in prayer. He was committed to praying, you might say. Now, his compassion for the crowd delayed his prayer, but he didn't allow his compassion or the needs of the crowd to dissuade him from prayer or to get him off track from what he was focused on doing. And I find that to be an important point because it's easy for us, maybe not for all of us, but it's easy for some of us to become overwhelmed with the needs that are around us. If we're servant-minded, if we're compassionate, sometimes in an attempt to show compassion, sadly, we allow our desire to serve to keep us from better things. That was one of the things I noticed for many missionaries who were out serving in needy places like Uganda, where we lived for so long. I think a good example of this is Mary and Martha, sisters that were friends of Jesus, but sisters of Lazarus as well. Martha, we're told, was distracted when Jesus came to her house. She was distracted with much serving, and so she asked Jesus to command her sister Mary to help. "She should be back here helping me serve." And Jesus responded, listen to this, in Luke chapter 10, he said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Listen to how the apostles responded to a time when the early church really exploded in numbers, and practical needs almost took precedent over other things. There, they were actually beginning to distribute funds to those that were in need. And there came some conflict in that distribution. Some people felt like they'd been left out. And so the way that the apostles approached this is that they appointed other people. Let me read to you this. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. It says, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." I think that the apostles learned something about what it means to serve other people, and that we actually draw strength in our time with the Lord. Now, I'm teaching you, but I'm obviously applying it, hopefully, to my own life. This is more for me, probably, than many of you this morning. But there are many practical needs. And while these practical needs may be pressing and important, they shouldn't go unignored or unaddressed. We should prioritize prayer in our lives above everything else. Ultimately, that's what we need. The ministry of Jesus, keep in mind, was not one only of continual compassion, but it was more recently a ministry of constant contention and rejection. He had been contending with religious leaders. He'd been rejected in his own city by people that he had grown up with. This rejection had now been manifest in the highest level with the murder of his cousin John the Baptist by Herod. And you can imagine the emotional toll that these things were having upon Jesus. You can imagine that the reason, at least partially, that he pulls away now from the crowds for this time of prayer is that he needs to meet with his heavenly Father. So he turns to God, his Father, in prayer. And I suppose a good encouragement or application by way of question this morning is, where do you turn when difficulties arise in your life? Where do you turn? Do you turn to the Lord in prayer? Or do you allow your difficulties and your attempts to meet those difficulties and challenges to keep you from prayer? Don't let that happen. Do you recognize that there's no better place for you to be in those times than in the presence of the Lord? But let me say this, prayer takes effort. And I'm not preaching at you this morning. It's something that the Lord has been convicting me of. Because we do say quite often, there's power in prayer. Let me ask you this, do you believe that? Yes? Amen? If you know any better, you'll answer yes to that, all right? If you know anything at all. It's easy to say it. It's another thing to live it, isn't it? Prayer takes effort. It may mean waking up early. It may mean staying up late. It may mean heading out into the wilderness for a night or two to be alone with the Lord. Make the effort. Another thing that stands out to me about the prayer of Jesus here is not only his steadfastness to pray, but his solitude when he prayed. This type of prayer appears to have been a regular custom for Jesus. He got alone with God. And already Jesus has taught us some very important principles for prayer, giving really to us an example of what prayer might look like if we were to pray properly. Earlier in Matthew chapter 6, he taught us not to pray like the Pharisees, who prayed in public to be seen by men, but to pray privately, to close the door on our closet, you might say, and that the Lord would see in private and reward us openly. He told us not to pray like the pagans, who prayed with vain repetitions, thinking they would be heard by their many words. And then he gave to us this pattern to follow in prayer. But what we need to know, and I think what many of us would agree with, is that prayer is vital. We would agree with the statement, but I think there are far less people who live like they believe it. I think for myself, I'm not going to preach at you this morning, I think for myself, that's been the conviction of my own heart. I say it, I teach it, but do I live it? Do I apply it? Does my life say that I really believe in the importance and power and the vitality of prayer, that it is vital for my soul? Steadfast, private prayer can be difficult to maintain. Let's just be honest with ourselves. Maybe not for all of us, but for many of us. Especially when we view prayer as optional instead of essential. It's essential for our lives, for our spiritual well-being. It's essential. And if Jesus, the Son of God, God in flesh, perfect without sin, made such an effort to personal, private prayer, how much more do we need to ensure that this is a constant part of our lives? How much more do we need to pray? And not just prayer meetings, not just coming together and gathering, not praying on Sunday mornings or Wednesday evenings, but personally, privately, getting alone with the Lord. I believe that if we commit ourselves to that, we will see the Lord do amazing things in our own hearts and through our own lives. But the bulk of our time will be spent on the next subject, which is that of protection. And notice here, Jesus, he makes them get in a boat. And the first thing that stands out to me here, as they come to this place in the middle of the sea, the wind blowing against them, stirring up the waves on Galilee, you know that it's in a valley, you'd have warm air and cool air meeting, and you could have storms very suddenly on this lake, and it was blowing against them. They were rowing against the wind. It was contrary to them. And the first thing that stands out to me here, and I know we've mentioned this earlier, there was another time when they were in a storm, but this stands out to me again, is that Jesus put them there. Jesus made them get in the boat. You know, sometimes we get ourselves into trouble through our own foolish behavior. Can y'all hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. We all do. But there may be times when we enter a storm because we're right where Jesus wants us to be. Now, we often think, what did I do wrong when we get into storms? Maybe you didn't do anything wrong. Maybe you did. Maybe you didn't. And it reminds us also that when we or when somebody that we know is going through hardship or difficulty, it may not mean that they have veered off course, but they're on the right course in following Christ. Don't let that be your initial response to every storm that you go through in life. It's not always, why am I here? You know, what did I do wrong? It may be, what do you want to show me through this, God? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 through 29, Paul's life as an apostle is summed up with this word peril, danger. I was in perils of this and that and this and that, shipwrecks and robbers and beatings and all of these sorts of things. Was it because Paul did something right or because he did something wrong? It's because he followed Christ. That's why. Following Christ can put us in danger. Walking in obedience to Jesus is not always a place of comfort and safety. And I know you like your comfort, and I know you like your safety. I like those things too, but following Christ does not, it's not a promise that that will be your life. Following Jesus may mean that you walk through and you walk into storms. But storms don't stop his work. Instead, they often present opportunities that allow us to see his power in greater ways. And that's what's going to happen here. The disciples are in trouble, and the natural elements are against them. They're contrary to them, and Mark informs us that they're toiling and they're rowing, and they get about 3 or 4 miles in. They're right in the middle of the sea, and they're in trouble. And I think that sometimes we're tempted, when everything seems to be against us in life, that we start to think we either blame God or we start to imagine that if everything is against us, that must mean God is against us. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I would imagine that some of us have. But I want to assure you this morning that that's not true if you are a child of God. Have you ever allowed your negative circumstances to change your perspective or your impression of how God thinks of you? Some people think, well, God must be against me. God must not love me anymore. I must have done something wrong, because if I was doing something right, if I was doing everything right, then these things wouldn't have happened. That's false understanding. That falls more in line with false teaching that says, that promises you health and wealth no matter what if you follow Jesus. That's not true. It's not biblical. It feels good and it sounds nice and we want that, but it's just not the truth. Sometimes if we believe that, we begin to think that because we've fallen on hard times, that God must be against us or we've done something wrong. It must mean God is against me if everything else is, we say to ourselves. But the Word of God says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, he says, what then shall we say to these things? He's referencing the idea that all things work together to the good to those who love God. He's referencing this idea that we've been justified, chosen, and called by God. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Then he says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Don't let the lies and the confusion of false teaching or anything else keep you from understanding that Jesus loves you. Wherever you're at, whether it's through by faith that you've gotten there or by foolishness that you've gotten there, he's still working. But let me just say this. Don't confuse storms with consequences of sin. Those are different things. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corrupt fruit in your life. And the exhortation then is that that corrupt fruit would cause you to begin then to sow spiritual things. You will reap what you have sown. And if you've sown bad fruit, if you've sown bad seeds, start sowing something else. And don't confuse storms with the chastening of God. Because when we do behave foolishly, when we are experiencing consequences naturally to our sin, we may also experience chastening from God. Chastening. That's correction. That's discipline. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 12. I won't read it just for sake of time. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, we're told that God chastens those that he loves. And then he says, no chastening is joyful for the moment, at the present. It's painful. But that God gives to us, he chastens those who he loves so that it would bear fruit in our lives of righteousness and training us toward righteousness. Amen? Another thing about this storm in particular is not only did Jesus put them there, but Jesus met them in the storm. Earlier, when they had entered into a storm, Jesus was on a boat with them. This time, they were alone. Jesus put them in a storm, and then he let them go. But he met them there. He met them late into the night. The fourth watch is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. They'd been on the boat for perhaps 6 hours or so, rowing against the wind. They were tired. They had toiled. They had tortured their bodies, in a sense, is what the word is from Mark. They were straining and toiling and tortured in their rowing. They had expended so much energy in their attempt to reach the other side. And this is often how you and I feel in the midst of a storm. Straining with all of our effort to save ourselves. I don't know if you've felt like this, but I certainly have. And then somewhere along the line, it seems Jesus meets us in the midst of that storm. So often. Some of you might still be rowing. Some of you might still be toiling and straining under something this morning. But when Jesus appears, he's walking on the water, he's close enough for them to, you know, they're facing backwards, they're rowing against the wind, and, you know, you just imagine, you're out in the middle of the sea. These were seasoned, these were veteran fishermen, some of them, and you see something walk by on the water. That'd be scary. And that's exactly how they respond. Must be a ghost. And the idea is that they began to shriek with fear. So you imagine these 12 strong men just starting to scream, oh, what is this, you know? Some sort of a ghost. I was going to shriek, but I'm not going to do that. We've had enough shrieking with feedback and things in the monitors today. But they were frightened, they were terrified, and they were scared because they failed to recognize Jesus in the midst of the storm. It may have had something to do with the fact that he was walking on water. You wouldn't expect Jesus to show up in this way, would you? Walking on water. There's only two people who have ever walked on water. Jesus was the first. But I do wonder if sometimes Jesus meets us in the storm, but like the disciples here who fail to recognize him because he comes in unexpected ways, that sometimes maybe we fail to recognize him. Jesus met them in the storm, but he also led them in and through the storm. Jesus sent them on the boat, but he didn't leave them in the storm to their own struggle. He led them. And so after they see him, one of the ways that he led them is he spoke to them. Notice, as they're afraid, he immediately speaks. He senses, probably through their terrified screams, he senses that they're fearful, so he says, "Be of good cheer, be of good courage," you might say. "Don't be afraid. It is I. Do not be afraid." Be happy, right? You should be happy when you see Jesus in the midst of a storm walking on the sea. And I don't know what it looked like because it was a windy, wavy sea. You know, maybe he's going up and down. Maybe he's like appearing, bobbing there or something. I don't know, but he's walking on top of the surface, not in it. The sight of Jesus brought fear, but when he spoke to them, it was words of comfort and reassurance. One of the greatest ways that the Lord will meet us and lead us through storms is when he speaks to us his word. And he can speak to us in many ways. Sometimes it comes through a still small voice. I've heard that voice in difficult times. Sometimes it comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, ministering through other people to us. Sometimes it even comes through circumstance. But I think that we're so foolish to ignore the way that we know he speaks to us most often, and that is through the Bible. In fact, when he has spoken his still small voice, oftentimes it's been scripture that he's spoken in my heart. And yet so often when we're in the midst of the storm, we foolishly ignore the one way that we know God will speak. Go to him in prayer and seek him in your word, in his word. And when you're in a storm, waiting for Christ to speak, there's no better place to turn than to the Bible. Another way that he leads them here is not only does he speak to them, but he strengthens them. And we see now Peter, his personality, again, impetuous. He just goes, he steps out without thinking things through, it seems. And once he's out there, he thinks things through and kind of fails a little bit. And that seems to be the case here with Peter as he walks on water. He strengthens Peter to do something that is impossible to do. The faith of Peter is something I think to be admired. But again, clearly, he hadn't thought his request through completely. When he asked Jesus to do what was impossible, Jesus, you can say, strengthened Peter for it. He had that initial faith to say, "Jesus, if it's really you, why don't you call me out onto the water?" Jesus says, "Come." So there's first a petition. Peter wasn't presumptuous in stepping out. He petitioned Christ. Christ gave the command. He said, "Come." And Peter steps down off of the boat onto the water. I don't know what that was like, but I imagine there were some crazy thoughts going through Peter's head. And one of those thoughts was, "I shouldn't be doing this." One of those thoughts was, "Look at those waves. This is crazy. What am I thinking? What was I thinking when I stepped out?" And then he started to sink. Started to doubt. And some people condemn Peter for descending into doubt. But I think we must first acknowledge Peter for his faith. He may have been the only one to sink in the water here, at least partially, but he was also the only one to have walked on water with Jesus. Peter did not step out into the water presumptuously, but through petition. Jesus is not only able to himself rise above the wind and the waves, but I love what he does with Peter here. He strengthens Peter to do the same through faith. You know, sometimes when we do pray, we limit our requests to things that we believe to be possible on a human level. Have you done this? I certainly have. I think it's appropriate when we petition Christ to understand that we can petition him of things that are in fact impossible. I think it's in this realm of impossible where we see God's power most clearly displayed. In fact, as you read through the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, he often lets a situation get to that level of impossible before he provides miraculously so that he would be glorified instead of people. I love it when he does this. Something to keep in mind. But we also see something that he does here outside of speaking to them and strengthening Peter specifically to walk on water himself, is that he saves Peter. As Jesus says, come, and Peter steps out upon the water with, you know, so much, I'm sure there was a lot of excitement at that point until he began to think about what he was doing. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. And notice what it says here in verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. I love this. When they were afraid, immediately Jesus spoke. And when Peter began to doubt, immediately Jesus reached out and grabbed him. He began to sink. He didn't let Peter get all the way down. And Peter didn't let himself get all the way down before he cried out to Jesus for help. Certainly a sermon in that as well. But one reason for this storm that we understand through Mark's recording is that it was a test for the disciples. Mark connects their lack of faith here to the inability to perceive or receive the powerful demonstration of the previous miracle. This was a test to see whether or not they understood the power of Jesus to provide for them. This was a provision of protection. And when Peter shifted his focus from Jesus to the danger of his circumstance and the impossibility of what he was now doing, he began to sink. And again, we may condemn Peter for his doubt, but how many of us would have actually stepped out of the boat? 1 in 12? Probably not even that many. How many of us have stepped out into impossible situations with only the voice of Jesus to guide the way? How many are willing to surrender the supposed safety of what is normal, stepping out of a boat in the middle of a sea when there's a storm is stupid? Under any other circumstances, I'm not saying you should do that, but if Jesus says, come, it's not stupid. I believe the Lord can strengthen you, or any one of us, not only to do extraordinary things for his glory, but impossible things, if we would be willing to surrender ourselves, everything, and step out to follow him with true faith. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways. He shall direct your paths. Jesus rebukes Peter for his doubt, but graciously lifts him up and gets him into the boat with the other disciples. Jesus gets in as well. They didn't all get into the sea, so he got into their boat. And I think they learn a lesson for them. Peter didn't have the faith to continue walking on the water, but the others didn't have enough faith to even get out of the boat. So he got in with them and calmed the sea. Imagine if they all had the faith to get out and walk. How cool would that have been? Disciples witnessed the power of Jesus to provide, but now they needed to understand, especially with what had happened to John, that Jesus also had the power to protect, though there would come a time for all of these men when they would suffer at the hands of wicked men. Let's close now with this idea of the power of Jesus in verse 34. To 36, we've already seen his power demonstrated and displayed over nature in this story, but we see his continuing power demonstrated in his healing of many people. In verse 34, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick. They just started calling them in and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as had touched it were made perfectly well. So the power of Jesus is demonstrated over nature as he walks upon water, but we see the continual demonstration of his power over sickness. And he honors those that come to him and approach him by faith. Now, they didn't have complete understanding of how Jesus was doing these things, but they believed that he was. And we first saw this idea of somebody touching the hem of his garment and being healed in Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus was traveling to minister to someone else, a woman who had an issue of blood for 9 years, which meant she was separated from fellowship and community in worship with the Lord for 12 years, actually. She touches his garment, she's healed by her faith, Jesus says. It's never something that Jesus commanded. It's not something he endorsed. He didn't put out signs that say, come touch my garment and be healed. It was just something that people began. It was more of a superstitious approach to Jesus. But it was one that Jesus honored. And it brought healing to many. See, the power isn't in the garment. He makes that clear when he communicates to the woman that first touches the garment in this way. The power was in Jesus. Power went out from him. And she was healed by faith, placed in Jesus. Now imagine being sick in those days and hearing that you could be healed of an incurable disease by touching the garment of a man. And then saying, well, you know, I just don't believe it. That's ridiculous. Now, a lot of people would do that, I would imagine. But how foolish do you have to be? Jesus didn't ask for money. He didn't force the multitudes to perform some sacrificial or strange ritual. He graciously honored their faith with one minor interaction, and that brought healing. As we close, I'll invite the worship team this morning forward. It's a great illustration to us, I believe, of salvation. There are so many people who say, well, that's ridiculous that we could be saved by placing our faith in Jesus. You're telling me that I could be made perfectly righteous before God, just as though I'd never sinned, by putting my faith in Jesus? That's absurd, some people would say. Surely there must be more, others might say. When we come to Christ, we bring our need. We bring a sinful life. You don't need to come to Christ already clean, already whole. You can bring those things to him. And it's in coming to Christ in faith that you are made clean and that you are made whole. You may not even know all the right words to say. There's not some magic formula. I know that we lead people in the sinner's prayer, but there's not some magic formula. It has more to do with what's going on in your heart than what is spoken with your words. But the Bible does say that if we confess that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead with our mouth and our heart, that we'll be saved. When we come to him with sincerity, when we confess our need to him and our faith in him, you know what Jesus does? He responds with grace and healing in a similar way to how he responds to these here, except in a more completed way. Because we're not talking this morning merely about physical healing, but about the healing that God can do in our spirits. So if you're here this morning, we're going to take communion. Luke will be leading us in communion as just a simple reminder of how we are saved. Nobody in this room is perfect. Nobody in this room earned it. We've all put our faith in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. I'm going to invite the men who are handing out communion to come forward as we close with prayer. Becky will then lead us in a song, and the men will hand out communion. Hold on to that, because after it's passed out, Luke is going to lead us with a short word. So men, come. If you're leading, come and stand before congregation. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. I pray, God, that if there are those who are in the midst of any kind of trial or storm, help them to discern why they're there, Lord, if it's through correction or through circumstance or maybe, Lord, through obedience. And God, I pray that you'd meet them right where they're at. And now, Lord, we pray you'd bless this time as we focus our attention now upon how we are saved by your blood and your body. In Jesus' name.